following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning as we celebrate the fourth Sunday in Advent. The next time that we all gather together, it will be Christmas Eve. And in this season of Advent, the season of waiting and expectation and anticipation, this coming week seems to be the one where waiting feels maybe most difficult. We were gifted this year, thanks to the calendar, an Advent season that started really early, really early. And so we've had our Christmas decorations up for almost a whole month now, right? We put them up November 20th, 22nd, 19th? Yeah. So they've been up for a while. We've been kind of immersed in this Christmas Advent feeling for quite a while. And so we've had lots of time already to enjoy the season, but still, we have a week. We have a week before Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. And we're waiting, of course, for this specific day and for a specific someone on that day. We still have a week for it. If you're like me and look ahead to where Advent falls next year, has anyone else done that or just the pastor? Okay. You'd notice that it will be vastly different next year. There's almost no time between the fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve. In fact, they are the same day. So we will gather in the morning and we will gather again that evening. And so all of this to say, I invite you to really embrace this week the waiting and the anticipation that is the final week of Advent as we all make our preparations for Christmas Eve and for Christmas morning. Enjoy the fact that you have a whole week to dwell in all that the Advent season brings. And perhaps enjoy that extra time you have to find those last-minute recipes. I guess now I'm going to have to look for one for cookies with a snowman with a belly. That sounds tasty. Maybe to do that last-minute shopping or to wrap those last-minute presents. And in the midst of all of that, take advantage of this week to dwell on the themes that we have been looking at together this Advent season. We started, of course, with love. And what a perfect place to start that was. Hearing about and embracing the love of God that was experienced at both the men's and the women's retreats, and celebrating that this is, above all, a season that is full of love. The following week, we looked at the theme of hope. We read about the hope we find in Scripture, the hope we have in knowing that Jesus, the Messiah, comes for all people, and the hope that we know in this season, especially, that God has for us, for the world. Hope from God that was expressed through an incredible outpouring of his love by sending Jesus to all of us, for all of us. Last week, our theme was joy. Admittedly, it was a challenge for me to wrestle with the theme of joy after a week that did not feel particularly joy-filled or as joy-filled as I would have liked it when I was to preach on joy. But we were reminded, and I was reminded, of what joy really is when I hopped onto the Peace Arch Hospital elevator. I was reminded that joy is a choice. The joy is a choice that we make in the midst of pain and sorrow and suffering, not in the absence of it. And that we have to make the conscious choice to live life full of joy and to embrace the things in every day that bring us joy. Whether it is that Scottish accent from the woman announcing on the elevator, or a warm cup of coffee, a hot shower, and people who love us. Advent is about embracing and choosing joy. This week, our theme is peace. Good. And our scripture this morning was already read once, and it'll be read a couple more times, so you'll know it real well, is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And so I'll invite you to turn there now while I pray. God of love, we are thankful for this fourth Sunday of Advent. We are thankful for the gift of being together, of singing and praying, reading your word, and fellowshipping together as followers of your Son. God, we are thankful this morning for the great gifts of hope and joy that you bring us this season. I pray that we embrace these gifts, that we choose these gifts, and that through them we might bask in your incredible love. Be with us this morning as we listen for your voice. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me read again Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Even though the word is not specifically there in this passage, there is a great message of peace that we read about in this interaction, and as we specifically read about Joseph. But I believe that it's peace that is not often the way we talk about it in this season. Most of the time, when we hear peace in this Advent season, we tend to relate it to the words from the carol Silent Night, "Sleep in heavenly peace," which for me, at least, brings images of a silent baby. That's the way that it works, right? The good smells from a barn and not the bad smells from a barn. And a couple of parents who are watching over their newborn, enjoying the serenity of the moment. And maybe that's the best word that I can use to describe the way peace is often talked about in the Christmas season, serenity. Now be honest. Who here can honestly say that serene is a good descriptor of your Advent season? And anybody? I think that's okay. In fact, I think that's good. Because that's not what we should have in mind when we talk about peace in Advent. Peace isn't serenity. Peace isn't the absence of activity. Peace, real peace, the kind of peace that we read about today, is much, much greater and much, much deeper than that. Our reading in Matthew this morning introduces us to a fuller understanding of peace. We know, even from the genealogy that precedes our reading, that the Israelites have undergone a whole heck of a lot of trial. Just in the act of naming people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Boaz, Ruth, David, Solomon, Uzziah, Ahaz, Hezekiah, as well as naming the exile to Babylon, we are reminded by Matthew of the history of the people of Israel and all that they encountered since the very beginning. In these names, we are reminded of kings, good and bad,
a brother who nearly killed his younger brother, a father who was asked by God to sacrifice his son, a woman who followed her mother-in-law to a foreign country following the death of her husband and father-in-law, and had to figure out how to support them both. And through the genealogy, we see sin and we see faithfulness. We see people who at times strive after God, and people who at times fall desperately short of living up to what God has for them, what God has for all of humanity. And so at the end of the genealogy, we are invited into some place new. For me, at least, this story is pretty well the story about Joseph. This is where I think we get to know Joseph the best. And we see other pieces of Joseph, of course, here and there, but pretty much always with Mary and with Jesus. Here, Joseph, all by himself, is the star of the story, and I think with pretty good reason. We read about Joseph as an incredibly righteous man. And righteous in a way that goes well beyond just obedience to the law, but righteous in what it means to care for another person within the law. Joseph was well within his rights under the law to publicly divorce Mary when he learned she was pregnant. He could have made a big to-do about it and to some degree would have been expected to publicly disgrace her. But Mary would have, if that had been the case, faced quite a bit more than just disgrace. Her life, in fact, would have been in danger because she would have been accused of infidelity. Joseph wasn't willing to do that to Mary, however. Joseph wanted both to obey the law, which meant not marrying someone who had been, as far as he knew at the time, unfaithful to him. But he also wanted to be compassionate and merciful, not subjecting Mary to more embarrassment or pain than need be. And so in the midst of Joseph wrestling through this really difficult situation, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Another way I hear what the angel says to Joseph in the dream is simply the word peace. Peace, Joseph. Don't be afraid. Trust God. This is the beginning of what is supposed to happen. This is God fulfilling all that has been promised. And Joseph in this dream is being invited by the angel into a really incredible moment in time. He was invited, in fact, to be a part of the greatest adventure ever. And that's the first experience that I see in this text as we look at peace. Peace in this moment for Joseph is about trust. It's about trusting God. Joseph undoubtedly is a man of great faith. And we see how deep his faith goes when he receives a message that completely challenges the law structure he knows and adheres to from an angel in a dream. I don't hardly ever remember my dreams. Erica will tell you that, and sometimes it drives her nuts because she would love to hear my dreams. I remember one here or there. I remember kind of vaguely one that's kind of sits in the back of my head because it was so bizarre about a polar bear that was chasing me and I had to hide in an ice cave. But that's all I got. I don't remember my dreams. And so if I had been the one in Joseph's shoes here having a dream that threw things for such a huge loop, I'm not sure that I would have trusted it. But fortunately, Joseph is not me. And he trusts not only this dream, but two dreams later on. Though I imagine after trusting this one that the others would have been a little bit easier to trust. Joseph trusts in this moment that he is being taken on an adventure by God. That this is, in fact, something that he is being called to by God himself. And it's an incredible demonstration for us and for all of Matthew's readers. It certainly sets the tone for all the things to follow as Matthew shares in his gospel all about who Jesus is and all about what Jesus came to do. Erica and I have sitting on our mantle at home a framed print with a quote from C.S. Lewis, one that I learned not long ago is actually something that he borrowed from another author named Sir Thomas Malory. And C.S. Lewis attributes this to various characters in a number of his Chronicles of Narnia books. And Malory gives it to the knights that converse in his book. The Death of Arthur, but it's written in something else. I'm not going to try. I can't do other languages. So, and when I do other languages in this, it spell checks it for me. So now I have no idea what it was supposed to be. But it's The Death of Arthur. That's the book. But it's a quote from these knights, from C.S. Lewis, from the characters that C.S. Lewis attributes it to, and for Erica and I, that encourages trust and to have peace in that act of trusting God. The words in these various places are some variation of, let us go on and take the adventure that should fall to us. Let us go on and take the adventure that should fall to us. Or let us go on and take the adventure that God has called us to. Joseph embraces this idea with great faith and with great trust. He finds peace in the decision, knowing that God is in it. And this is the kind of peace that I believe we ought to encourage one another in during Advent and Christmas and into the new year. Peace in this time isn't about things looking the same. Peace isn't about things being easy. Peace isn't about some standard of decoration or decorum or action. Peace, real peace, is about relying on God through whatever adventures may fall to us or whatever adventures God may call us to. I imagine that it's quite likely that many of us, like Joseph, though probably to a much less extreme degree, will have opportunities and adventure come our way that may go against the status quo, that may even be disruptive to the way we see things are supposed to be. And if Joseph's faithfulness teaches us anything in this story, it teaches us that indeed it may often be necessary for things to go against convention, for things to go out of order, for something far, far greater to come about. And that, to me, is the other important aspect of peace that we learn about in our reading today. Peace comes not simply as a support to the status quo. If we're talking about real peace, the kind of peace that God wishes for us, the kind of peace that the angels sing about, the kind of peace that comes only from the Prince of Peace, if that's the kind of peace that we're going to dwell in, well, then things cannot remain the same. I read a quote the other day from Catherine Booth, who is the co-founder of the Salvation Army, and she said, "There is no improving the future without disturbing the present. There is no improving the future without disturbing the present." The peace that we should be mindful of, the peace that we should be desiring, the peace that is inherent in this Advent and Christmas season is a peace that promises a vastly improved future. How do we know that this is the kind of peace that we're promised? Well, let's look again at what the angel tells Joseph in his dream. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That is the peace. That is the incredibly better that is promised here. This is the promise of godly peace, a peace that makes all things right, a peace that makes all things good, a peace that reconciles, a peace that goes far beyond serenity, but it is a righteous peace, a salvational peace. This is no mere attempt at simply stopping destruction. This is a peace that begins a new creation. Years ago, I was really struck by a line from a song in the musical Rent, which says, "The opposite of war isn't peace, it's creation." As a teenager, I found that quote incredibly profound. And even still today, I agree with it if the peace that is talked about in that quote is simply the end of war. But God's peace, God's shalom, is much greater than that. God's peace isn't just an end to destruction, but God's peace is creation itself. God's peace is always creating, always making whole, always making new. And we, in fact, are made new in Christ, and God promises that. This week, as we walk towards the love and the hope and the joy and the peace of Christmas, I invite you to take some time to reflect on the adventure that God is calling you to, or perhaps the adventures that you feel are falling to you. I invite you, like Joseph, to take on those adventures with great trust and embracing the peace of knowing that it is through these adventures that God does amazing things in the world. Indeed, the status quo as we understand it will have to be altered to allow for something far greater to enter in. This week, embrace peace. Embrace the peace that comes in trusting God through adventure. And embrace the peace that disrupts. Because through the disruption, something far greater is promised. Through the disruption of the status quo, Jesus emerges. Jesus emerges as our Savior. Jesus comes to bring us the everlasting peace that is promised through an eternity with Him in heaven. Embrace peace. God of peace, we are grateful this morning that you desire more for us than simple serenity and the lack of confrontation or the lack of destruction, but that you bring much, much more than that. We are grateful that you bring real, true peace, a peace that builds up, a peace that creates, a peace that extends throughout eternity. God, help us today and this season to embrace your peace in our lives and in the adventures that you call us to. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.